I have an announcement, and it's something that we have been talking about, praying about. I've talked to some of you individually at times. I've been mentioning it for the latter part of, or the best part of 9 months now. But starting September 24th, so this date is there, that is the Sunday, the last Sunday of the month, we're going to begin our services at 10 o'clock. We're going to start at 10. Reason really for this is it will give extra time for myself to not have to bolt out the side doors you see me do right at the end of service. I don't like the fact that I cannot stay and linger for times of prayer if anybody needs to talk or things like that. By starting at 10, it'll give me plenty of time to do that and also still get to Philadelphia earlier than I have been getting now, especially with the way the construction has been. I've been literally walking up and in and just going right up. But it's more for the fact that I don't like having the time here. I feel like that we have to maybe like rush or shortchange as far as me being able to stay after service. I believe that everything else has been fine, but having to just run out without having a chance to, again, talk and pray is something we wanted to make sure we change. And so starting the September 24th, the last Sunday of this month, will begin at 10 o'clock, and I think it will be a blessing for all of us. I'm going to pray in a moment, but when was the last time you received a personal letter, like a friendly personal letter? I mean, a handwritten letter from somebody. Been a while, probably, right? When was the last time you wrote a letter like that to somebody? Probably been a while. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Thank you that you can give us ears to hear, but Lord, even though you give us ears to hear, we have to listen. We have to listen and then do what you say. So, Father, thank you for ears to hear. Let them be open. Let us incline our ear towards your words, and then let our hearts be open to receive it and to do it. Your word is truth, your word is life, your word is powerful, and it will not return void as you promised. Bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Letters, they're not something. I'm not a writer. In our family, the four of us, my brother and sisters, Rob's the writer. Rob's a writer. He's a gifted writer. I'll say that for sure. I was always of the thing that when I was going through school, if they said, you can write a one-page outline and submit it, or you can talk for 3 hours, I said, oh, I'll talk. You really want to talk in front of the class? Nobody wants to speak in front of the class. I'll do that. I can write a letter. I do write them, but it's not what my normal go-to is. Even now, I'll use text to do the text, but I'd rather pick up the phone and say, hey, let's talk for a minute, But letters... You remember in school that you had to learn the different types of letters to write? A business letter, right? A personal letter, then different kind of notes and things like that. It's really a loss. I don't even know if it's being taught much anymore, to be honest with you. But Jesus wrote us letters. I was actually thinking this week, when was the last time I received an actual letter from somebody? Not an email, not a letter from a company telling me this or that. No, I mean a personal letter. I cannot remember. It's been a very long time. But Jesus wrote us letters. And as I was praying, if we were going to continue on at all, and I'm not again calling this a series through the whole book of Revelation, but I know at least at this point the Lord has put on my heart to continue on, at least through the next chapters coming up, 2 and 3, I want to look at these letters. We looked at Jesus. We saw him unveiled the last couple weeks. What is he now saying to us, to the church? He writes the letters, as we saw last week, to the 7 actual churches that were there in John's day, but I believe it's clear from the content and as we see the church history played out over these last 2,000 years that these are letters written to the church throughout the church ages. But I know, at least in my life, and I believe it is for all Christians' life, we see ourselves in many of these letters at times as we walk this Christian life, as we grow as Christians. So I believe we see ourselves in these letters. These letters... all are addressed to a particular congregation, at that time, but again, I believe they speak to us today. There's an introduction of each one from Jesus. He tells them, I'm the one writing the letter. He gives them a statement regarding the condition of the church. He gives them a verdict regarding that condition. How's it going? He gives a command to each one of the churches. And he gives a general exhortation to that church, which comes into the form to all Christians. And he gives a promise in each one of these letters, a promise of reward. He addresses these churches, and he starts by commending, not condemning, commending each one of the churches. Commending is to, you know, praise publicly. You know, he gives a public shout out to the churches, all except for one, the last church in Laodicea. We'll talk about that in several weeks. But he gives a shout out, a commendation to all these churches at the beginning. But he also offers rebuke to five of the churches. There's two that escape rebuke altogether, which is Smyrna and Philadelphia. But to each one of the churches, he offers a commendation, and then he offers not condemnation. You know, that would be easy to say. He commends and condemns, but he doesn't condemn, and there is a difference. He rebukes, he criticizes, but he doesn't condemn, you know, from the standpoint of where commendation is to praise publicly. You know, he rebukes, and he does show and speaks to an open fault. He speaks it publicly. This is your fault. He shouts it out for everybody to see. But he doesn't do it with condemnation, which suggests an unqualified, you know, favorable or unfavorable judgment. In other words, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Praise God, because of his grace. So we're not condemned as we read this, but we are chastened. We are rebuked. We are corrected. And those corrections are harsh, and the reasons they are is because he leaves it out there, what happens if there is no correction? But we can see from the state of these seven churches, and even our own lives today, church life today, our own walk with Jesus, a lot. And that's why it's important for us to look at it. He starts off in chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. You know, again, written to, again, with the messenger, with, who, the pastor, the angel, somebody, but the messenger to the church. But it wasn't written to that person. He says, I'm addressing it to you, but it's to be read to the church. The whole church needs to hear this. Remember, the book of Revelation says that we are blessed when we read and hear and keep, you know, do the words that are contained in this book. So he reads these letters out to the angel or the messenger of the church to give to the church, to this very famous city back in the day, Ephesus. Very famous in the ancient world. Paul ministered there for 3+ years. Aquila and Priscilla were there. Apollos was there. A lot of very notable early brothers that were powerful men and women of God who served there. Timothy seems to have been there at some time. And even from what we understand, the Apostle John was there ministering at some point, especially after it seems he wrote this book or he received the revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. A very famous city. It was very religious, meaning superstitious, religious in the negative sense, religious from the standpoint of being involved in all kind of superstitions, all kind of things that are ungodly, all types of false worship. There was a tremendous temple to Diana, and there was she was a fertility goddess, you know, worshipped with immoral sex, you know, the temple prostitutes, all those different things that were in Ephesus. That temple to Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, you know, huge 127 pillars, 60 feet tall kind of sculptures, you know, but again, it was all idolatry. It was also noted to be one of the largest treasury banks. The Temple of Artemis was a major treasury bank where people from all around the different parts of the world would keep their money there. They believed that it would be safe because the deities, you know, the false gods were protecting their money. But you also remember something, and this goes to the message today. Where your treasures are, what will be there? Your heart. So just keep that in our mind. They kept their treasures there. That's really where their heart was, and it wasn't on Jesus. It was a stronghold of Satan, Ephesus. A lot of sorcery. If you remember from the book of Acts, they had to come and burn their books because of all the sorcerers there. When they came to Christ, when they came, they openly discarded their books. So Jesus writes to this church then, and he's writing to us today. These things says he, this is Jesus, who holds the seven stars in his hands, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, and he reminds them, just what we heard in chapter 1, I'm here, boys and girls. I hold you in my hands. I walk amongst you. And I'm so glad that he is still doing that today. I will say this all the time, as much as I love everybody here and all those things, if Jesus wasn't here, if he wasn't in the church today, I wouldn't be here. I would have no desire to be here, you know. But he is here, and I'm so glad that he is, and he walks amongst us, and he holds us in his hands. That's a very strong word, the word hold. It's a, in the original Greek, it's a very emphatic word. It's what they call a complete word, and he holds them securely. He will not let them go. He will not let us go. Because he walks amongst us, because he holds us in his hands, he and he alone can truly say, I know your works. I know your works. I don't just see what's going on outside. I know what's going on inside. He knows not only our external actions, but our internal thoughts. I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and to have have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Yes, what a commendation. They're doing good. They're doing really good. They work hard. They're patient at it. They don't quit on it. You know, that word again in the Greek for patience is a steadfast endurance. They were rock solid. They heeded this church in Ephesus, Paul's words, the last time he met with them. If you guys recall when we were through Acts last year, the book of Acts chapter 20, Paul said this to this church. He met them out on the beach. For I noticed that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. They listened to Paul. They heeded his call. And they became very, very sure in their walk and in their life and in their church life to make sure that they discerned properly, that they were careful to make sure that they stayed pure doctrinally, that they watched the people that would come in amongst them to make sure they were not wolves in sheep's clothing. They did a great job, and Jesus says, you did really well with this. And if it ended there, it would be a great commendation. But then the word nevertheless, it's a sobering word, basically means you're doing really good, but in spite of all of that, as good as you're doing, in spite of all the good you're doing, I have this against you. You left your first love. If you would go to, if we were transported and able to come back and go back in time to the church of Ephesus, and I don't want to keep us looking only in the past because there's a lot of Ephesian churches today. You would go there and you would sit there and you would be amongst the people and you would listen to the preaching, powerful, solid, rock-solid preaching. You would see the things they had going on within the church. They would see people coming to Christ, people being discipled, going out and making other disciples, and you would be amongst the people and you say, man, this is a happening church. This is a really church. This is the kind of church I should be in. But there would be something inside you that wouldn't be quite sitting right with you. Because for all the good work they were doing, they had left the most important thing, which is their love for Jesus Christ. Some people say, wait, did they leave the love of Jesus or did they leave the love of one another? Both, because they're intertwined. If you don't love Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're never going to be able to love your neighbor as yourself. Just doesn't go together. And I believe that somewhere along the line, they were so intent on making sure they stayed doctrinally pure that they became in many ways Pharisaical. They were doing the right things. But to do the right things in their mind, they had to do them in such a way that all of a sudden they became a little bigoted. They started to look at everybody with a sidewise glance, when they came in amongst them. They were a little cold in their assessment. well, that one over there, they don't, you know, stand the way we stand, or they raise their hands, or they don't raise their hands, or this one does this, and that one does this. And all of a sudden, with all the good things they were doing, there was something missing, and that was love. That's love. And remember, be careful what the scripture says. They did not lose their first love. They left their first love. You lose something, usually it's by accident, right? When you lose your keys, I mean, it's by, you mean to lose them, you just lose them. And when you lose something, you might not be able to find it again. But when you leave something, there's some intentionality on that. Even if it's not outright intentional, you did the leaving. And when you do the leaving, though, you do know where it still is. You may not know how to get back there necessarily, but you know it's still there. They left their first love. Charles Spurgeon said, a church has no reason for being a church when she has no love within her heart, or when that love grows cold. He says, you lose love, you lose it all. He was echoing Paul's words, 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Nevertheless, I have something against you. They left their first love. Jesus does not bring rebuke here because they don't have that first excitement of the moment they were saved, that first zeal from the time they came to Christ, and that first zeal of when everything was fresh and new. He doesn't condemn that, or he doesn't rebuke that. Because as we mature in the Lord, our love for him should be even deeper and more mature. Doesn't mean that we don't lose zeal, but even if we do lose a little bit of that initial zeal, our love for Jesus still can burn very bright. We may not, you know, do it the same way we did when the first time we were saved or the first few years we were saved, but yet our love is still there. What he says is, listen, guys, I'm not saying that you cooled off a little. He says, you walked away. You walked away. You forgot. You left. And he says to them, remember from where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works. Meg and I met when we were 17, met on the beach in Wildwood. We, by God's grace, have a wonderful relationship. And I can truly say that our love is deeper and greater than when we first met, though in the first meeting was amazing. We ended up talking like all night, you know. And the first times, you know, just all the things you did when you have that first initial love, you know, all those things that you do when you're dating and going out together and you're all putting on your, you know, your best. But at the same time, one of the things that helped Meg and I endure was that from the very beginning, we were very genuine and open with each other. Neither of us put on airs. We didn't put on an act. We were very honest and open with each other. And sometimes, like in any relationship, over the years, even though sometimes your love is even greater, sometimes you can get to the point where the love can grow a little stale, or the routines come into play, or you begin to forget certain things. And I know every once in a while, Meg and I, what we'll do, and it's not a planned thing, and it's not even that we're necessarily sensing anything really bad, but we'll start to reminisce about when we first met. And we'll just talk about those days, those times, how it all happened and the things we used to do and the way that we felt. And that begins to stir up within us that in remembrance of that initial first love, the thing that brought us together, how the Lord brought us together. And that reignites something always within our relationship. Jesus is saying this to the church. Remember where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Go back. Remember. You say, well, I only was saved 6 months ago. Okay, he's telling you to think about that always. You've been saved 50 years, and I love Jesus even more today. Well, make sure, but go back and remember, are you still doing the things you did 50 years ago for Jesus in the same way? You might still be doing them, but are you doing them with the same heart of love? Is love at the center of it, burning even greater? Is your love for Jesus growing even more? We have to ask ourselves these questions. If not, we become religious. We become going through the motions. We just do things to do them. Sometimes the works themselves become center of everything. And when we do things with just the works and forget the love, we're going to lose it all. This is a serious matter because Jesus calls them out on this. Jesus says, you have to go back and think about it and remember and repent, turn around. Or else I'm going to come to you quickly and remove your candlestick from its place. I mean, yeah, you'll still be an organization, but you're really not going to be church anymore. Because if the love of God, if the Holy Spirit's not in our midst, then we're just an organization. We're just people coming together. We're a club. And we have Jesus on the door, and we may be doing things even doctrinally right. But with the love's not there, Jesus says, you know what? If you don't repent, I'm just going to take that candlestick away. Take it away. This is serious, unless you repent. He reminds them, and again, it just seems like very Jesus thing to do here. He gives them this wonderful praise at the beginning, and you can see it, they're probably like, yes. And then he gives them the nevertheless, and they go like, oh. But he says, well, there's something else good. You hate the Nicolaitans. I can get into a whole history about who they might be. They were people for sure some believe they followed Nicholas, who was one of the first seven that were playing, that who actually became apostate, many believe. Others believe that they're those who started this whole thing about having the, you know, church leadership over, like the laity versus, you know, the church leadership and the separation between the two. I don't know exactly, but Jesus hates it enough to say, you hate it too. So remember that. He gives them a little like, okay, I just cut the rug out from under you because I told you that what you're not doing, but you're still doing some things well. But let's not forget this whole idea. You got to change. Something's not right. You're doing all these other things, but something is not right. You've left your first love. You know, we forget sometimes in the wonderful story in the Gospels of Martha and Mary, we forget in that story that Jesus never rebukes Martha for all her work. He doesn't. She was a hard worker. She was a great hostess from what we can see. She probably was a great cook, and Jesus probably enjoyed going over there and having the meals with them that she cooked for themselves. And he never rebuked her and said, hey, you shouldn't be doing all this work. No, work's important. We have to do the work. But what Jesus said is, listen, your sister found the thing that's more important, the better thing, that with all the work you're doing, Martha, you need to spend time with me. You need to spend time at my feet. You need to spend time, we need to spend time at the feet of Jesus in worship and in praise and adoration, remembering the first things from where we came from to where we are now, to remembering that first love and the excitement of the first love, so that we continue to go on with the passion as we serve him with love in our hearts for him first and then for one another. We cannot lose that as a church. And if we are, then we better repent. If we're doing it, losing it individually, then we have to think of these things and repent. We're going to come to the table in about 2 minutes here and sit. And what a great time to remember. What a great time to remember what Jesus did for us. What a great time to remember when we first heard the gospel, when our ears were open and we received Christ and we were born again. And that excitement, that love, that peace, the joy, all those things that flooded our soul, and how we kept telling everybody about Jesus. And we were so excited to be in church and to come out to all the different meetings we had and to be with the brethren. All those exciting things we have a chance to remember. But if we just come and we put the elements out and we just go through the motions and don't change, he says, nevertheless, nevertheless. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He gives us ears to hear. The question is, will we listen? Will we respond? I don't believe there's one of us. Well, there was a for, I guess he was a preacher, speaker, Henry Beecher. Harriet Beecher Stowe was his sister who wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin. He said about listening to messages that are for us, but that we think are always for somebody else. He says, the churches of the land are sprinkled all over with bald-headed old sinners whose hair has been worn off by the constant friction of the countless sermons that have been aimed at them and glanced off and hit the man in the pew behind them. Every time you think this is not for me, you better say, oh Lord, give me ears to hear. Let me search my heart. Let me search my heart. To him that overcomes will I give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, as we hear your words today, as you write this letter to us in love, let us think. Let us think. Let us remember. Let us repent. And let us be about those first things as we come and sit at your table. What a great time for us to remember your love for us and the love that warmed our hearts in that day that you gave your life for us, and we knew it and we received it with gladness. So, Father, bless your word to our hearts, and as we sit at your table, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.